Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and content, innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not ruin in labor or in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians 2, 12 through 18.
That's great. Absolutely. You can applaud for God's word there. Thanks, Chuck. I invite you to actually take your Bible and open it up to Philippians 2. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one right in front of you there. And it's going to be on page 981. So I invite you to turn over to that part of Paul's letter to his friends at the church at Philippi. We've been walking through this letter over the last several months. And today, I love this passage of Scripture that we're camping in for our time together this morning. Verses 12 through 18 are actually some of my favorite verses out of the whole letter that Paul wrote to his friends. Because in this section of Scripture, in these verses right here, what I hear Paul saying is this: hey, there is a bigger story God's been writing. That there is a bigger story that's beginning to be penned by our Creator God. And this story that God has been writing, it certainly involves, I believe, this church. I believe it involves you. I believe it involves me. But it goes beyond just us. It's a huge story. And when we take a step back and we try to look at this story that God's been writing through a wider lens, I think we'll begin to see, wow, yeah, I'm a part of this story, but it goes way beyond just me or just you. And it is going to extend into eternity. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We're going to have an opportunity to hear some really incredible stories a little bit later on, and then we're going to have an opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and to share communion together, the Lord's Supper together, those are going to be some sweet and significant moments. But before we jump in to hearing those other stories that are going to be shared, I want to just give some background and kind of lay some groundwork for us to hear these stories and to come around the Lord's table later on today, because we're going to see what Paul has been sharing in this part of his letter, that, man, there is a bigger story that God is writing. A huge, huge story. And I believe right here in these verses, Paul begins to clue in his friends at the church at Philippi. I believe he begins to show them, man, this thing goes way beyond any one person or any two people or a group of people. God has a huge story that he is writing, and he wants us to be a part of it. Look back in verses 12 and 13. I'll show you what I'm talking about here, how it goes beyond just Paul, just one person. And he writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence." He's writing from a jail cell. "Much more in my absence. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." See, right here is where I believe Paul is going. Friends, this story goes way beyond me. It goes way beyond just me. I mean, I think Paul would go, sure, God sent me to you 10 years ago when we planted this church together as God led. Sure, I had a part in it. But friends,
it goes way beyond me. Whether I'm there with you in person or I'm apart from you, that's really not the issue. The issue is God is writing a story, and it's bigger than any one person. It's bigger than any group of people. It is a kingdom-sized story that's being written here. And Paul just says, so keep working that story out. Keep working out your salvation. Work out your part of the story. Paul's going, hey, you're not working that out to save yourself. Jesus did that all by himself. Thank you very much. He didn't need your help. He's the one who saved you when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him. It's by grace through faith. That's the only way it's going to happen. But now that that's happened, you keep working it out. Keep working this story out. He's given you a fresh start. He's forgiven you all of your sins when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him. He's given you a new life. I talked about that with a first grader on Friday in my office, Matthew. Matthew came to Christ this past week. His grandmother led him to Christ at the end of vacation Bible school. And he came, and we sat down, and we talked. His aunt brought him up here, and we sat down, and we talked. And I said, tell me what happened. And he just said, I got a new life. I'm going, man, I don't know if you fully get that, but that's spot on theologically. You just got a new life. And as much as a first grader can understand that, we're just beginning to try to figure out what that looks like to walk in that new life. And so I'm so excited for Matthew, and I'm so excited for those of you who put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, because you get to be a part of this story that God's writing. And it's not about you. It's about him. That's what Paul says here at the end of verse 13. Look at this phrase. For his good pleasure. It's for his good pleasure. Matthew came to Christ for his benefit, but it's for God's good pleasure. It's for God's good pleasure. I've told you my favorite New Testament theologian is a guy named N.T. Wright. Brilliant, brilliant theologian from England. And as I was reading some commentary about this particular passage, N.T. Wright says, Paul really, in this passage, is kind of like an architect. He's an architect of this church that God led him to start 10 years earlier with this group of people. And he's just kind of this architect who is looking ahead to the day when the Messiah will return, when God's going to make sure that justice happens on this earth and peace comes to this earth and everything that's fractured and broken in the cosmos gets put back in right order. He said he's looking towards that day. And Paul actually references that time back in the back part of verse 16. Look again, I'll show you. Paul's writing, he says, so that in that day when Christ comes back, the day of Christ, I may be proud that I didn't run or labor in vain, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, right here, Paul, he doesn't know if he's going to be able to experience that firsthand or not. He just knows it's going to happen. And here's what I love. That doesn't bother Paul in the slightest. Why? Because Paul's going, this story isn't about me in the first place. I just get to contribute a verse. I get to be a part of something bigger that God is writing here. And so Paul, as this architect, he is designing a building of people called the church in this European city of Philippi. And they started this project 10 years earlier. And what I see Paul saying here is this. You keep working off that foundation that we built 10 years ago, that we started 10 years ago. Because if you keep building on that thing that we started, God is going to make this a beautiful beacon of hope in the community of Philippi. That goes way beyond me. Way beyond me. Paul's just going, hey, folks, what we started 10 years ago is eventually going to be a sign of what God is going to do for this whole city. And can I tell you, I just sit back and I think about Paul being that architect 10 years earlier when he is writing this letter going, hey, 10 years ago something was started. God led us into something. And I sit here and I go, that is what God, I believe, is saying, David, you need a clue in here. You need a clue in here as the pastor, as the one who's working with leadership to begin to move us forward into this next chapter. And what I see God saying to me is, hey, let's take this first year or two together to really make sure we've got strong foundations. We've got strong building blocks. We've got a strong infrastructure, because the reality is what God is doing here goes way beyond any one person. It goes way beyond me. It goes way beyond you as an individual. And just like Paul wrote, Paul's going, hey, whether I'm there with you in person or I'm absent, that's not really the issue. Whether God moves you somewhere else or keeps you here, that's not really the issue. The issue is God is writing a great story. And God wants Arapahoe Road to be a great church. And we are on our way, amen? Oh, come on. You got to do better than that. God is writing a great story, is He not? Yes. He wants this church to be an incredible church, not just for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. Right here in this city, and in this state, and in this nation, and around the world. And whether He leaves me here or moves me on, hope He leaves me here a long, long time. But that's not the issue. The issue is He is doing something here. And He is preparing this church for a long haul, a long chapter about His great glory. And that just excites me. Big time. And he says, as all this is happening, don't forget the end of verse 16. As you're holding on to the word of life. As you're holding on to the word of life. Don't just do a bunch of stuff. You make sure you're holding on to the word of life. And you're allowing the Holy Spirit to move the church forward. That's what I hear Paul saying to the church that he was writing to in Philippi, and that's what I believe he's saying to us. Paul is valuing God's word. He's valuing God's word. Just valuing the word of God wherever we go. He's valuing it. And he tells us how he wants to do it. This is so great. Look back, I jumped ahead, but look back in verses 14 and 15. Here's how we're going to do this thing. Verse 14 and 15 says this. Do all things. Oh man, I hate it when God's word is relevant. Do all things without, say it with me, grumbling or questioning. Not asking a question, by the way. That's okay to ask a question. But it's question with that critical spirit. You know the difference, don't you? Yeah. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, totally separated from the world in your holy huddles. No, wait a minute. No, that's not what that said. Without blemish where? Right in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's called us to be right here, right now, for such a time as this. He's building a great church right here, right now. He talks about shining forth as lights in our world. When Paul's writing that, he's referring back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where when the people of God were in captivity, he just says, hey, those people were meant to live in that time of life in captivity, but they weren't just to snuff their lights out. They were to be light, even though it was a hard chapter, difficult chapter. He's talking about being people who are skilled in knowing and applying the Word of God and the laws of God, even during hard times, hard chapters, and yet still choosing to shine forth in the difficulty. And Paul just encourages them, as you're doing that, We got to do what verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, in the day of Christ, you may be proud that you didn't run in vain or labor in vain. Holding on to the word of life. God, he's just valuing God's word. Folks, we're always going to value God's word here because it's timeless. It's eternal. Things that are eternal are always relevant. You ever thought about that? If it's eternal, it's always going to be relevant. And God's word is eternal, and it's always relevant. And Paul's just valuing God's word to the church, and he's saying, guys, we've got to hang on to God's word, and we've got to keep our hearts open to the Spirit of God. And as a group, we've got to walk forward together, hanging on to God's word, open to the Spirit of God, and trusting that Jesus is going to lead us. I believe he's doing that. Why? Because he's writing a big story. He's writing a huge story. There is a bigger story God is writing. A huge story. And this morning, I'm excited for you to hear part of this story of how God has been at work. You've met Brian. Say, hey, Brian. You're going to meet Phil in just a second. Why don't you go ahead and say, hey, Phil. Phil's this mystery guy sitting down here on the front row going, that must be that Phil guy. Yeah, that's that Phil guy. I want you to hear this morning how God has been at work. I want you to hear how he's been writing this story that we've been living in. And Brian, why don't you come on up, because I want you to kind of open up the first part here and help me to welcome Brian to the platform. Yeah. You got to hear how God has been at work in this story that he's been writing. And Brian, we've met him back in the spring when I was talking with our personnel committee about, hey, who might be that person that could come and help us. I shared with him about Brian and told him a little bit about him. And they said, yeah, get on a plane, go to Atlanta, Georgia, where Brian was living at the time, and just said, let's just start a conversation. And it looked like, yeah, he could begin to work with us for a 6-month period, and we'd just kind of see where things went from there. And now all of a sudden, we told you a couple of weeks ago that God's moved your family here to extend the contract beyond 6 months to the next year. Now, that didn't just happen. I called you in March and said, would you pray about some things? And you said yes. And there actually were some other things in your life that I didn't even know about that God was leading you to be thinking about. Could you share that part of the story?
Yeah, absolutely. And can I get my mic on back there? Can you guys hear me? Now you can.
There we go.
Yeah, see, you know how many times I've talked to you guys about how hospitable this church is? You guys agree it's hospitable? Well, I've also found that it's hostile, because the first time that I was preaching up here and I mentioned that I went to Auburn, you know, War Eagle and all that, I was giving you a compliment on your hat and you yelled, Roll Tide! and then I just came up here and that's the first thing my friend over here does. He gives a little whisper, Roll Tide! I didn't know people could cuss in church like that. This is unbelievable. Anyway, yeah, it really is a great story. It's awesome. And I'll just go back a few years, actually, because the ministry that I ran for the Southern Baptist Convention in New York City, Melissa and I moved to New York City and took a little baby Caleb, who's now 8 years old. Caleb, stand up real fast. Look how big this boy is.
Awesome.
He was just a few months old when we went to New York City, and then we got to New York City, and we were trying to figure out how you're supposed to live in the Bronx, and it was a lot of fun, wasn't it, Melissa? And then just a few months after that, we found out that Joshua was on the way, unexpected, so it was quite a stressful time. But anyway, we loved the ministry we did in New York City. Work all up the Eastern Seaboard and D.C. and Boston a lot. And then God moved us to Las Vegas to do a lot of work out there, starting the nonprofit that I run, Surgents, which is about helping churches integrate in their communities and make a difference for the kingdom. A lot of kingdom work stuff there. And out of that's come More work that I do as a consultant in helping organizations and churches and nonprofits and state governments and things like that do what they do better. And so we've learned to adapt. Melissa loved New York after a few weeks. And then once we learned how to do laundry and shop up there, right, baby, and ride the subways. And then loved Las Vegas when we were there. And so at the end of 2007 and first part of 2008, my mother was really sick with ovarian cancer. And so she ended up passing away in early 2008. And so my wife and I moved our family back to Atlanta to a house we'd had there, bought several years before we ever left for New York. And we were there with close to my dad, giving him support. And by the way, my dad's here today. Everybody say hello. And it's very easy to remember his name. It's David. And but you can also call him Pawpaw. So Pawpaw's here with us as well. And so we wanted to be close to him, but we knew that was only temporary. And as a matter of fact, we even put our house on the market to try and sell it during that time because we knew that God was going to be calling us back to the west or possibly to the northeast. And for whatever reason, God wouldn't let us sell the house. And maybe my dad needed some more ministry, or maybe God was teaching me something and giving all of us time with family and friends there and that kind of thing. But we knew we were going to be moving, and especially became more and more evident in the past year because work was really taking off for me again in Las Vegas and in Boston. And I was having to fly to all these places from Atlanta when not much was going on in Atlanta. And I hated being away from my two little boys, and my other one is Joshua. Joshua, you can stand up. Say hello to everybody. Yeah. So leaving these two cute little boys and my beautiful wife behind was really a drag. I couldn't stand it every time I was leaving. And so Melissa and I were like, we know we're going somewhere. God's moving us somewhere else. We're going to be somewhere else. This is temporary. And so to my wife's great credit, she was willing to give up that great home again and just hold her hands out and say, God, you know, whatever you want to do with us, wherever you want to take us, we'll go, except for Texas. And so anyway, she's getting over that. She's looking for a pair of boots. So anybody wants to make any recommendations to her, you can later. So anyway, we just started praying about that. And so we actually rented out our house a year ago in Atlanta, which is about 45 minutes north of the city where our house is. And then we moved downtown and got a little townhome and apartment because we knew it was just temporary. And even the furniture we bought, Melissa can tell you stories about our couch later, but even the furniture we bought, we knew was just temporary because we knew we were not going to be there. And we knew God was moving us, and we just didn't know where. We thought it was going to be Boston. We even went to Boston and looked at housing up there. And then we said, no, it looks like God's going to move us to Las Vegas. And so just as my business was picking up there, that's all we were thinking about. We knew God was moving us. And so when David called me earlier this spring, late winter, to talk about this stuff, it was something God was already doing in us. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, let me just turn it back over to you and take it from there.
Yeah, and so he comes in. We talk with personnel and our leadership there, and so they're all saying, yeah, this looks like where God's leading at this venture, and sometimes it's just the next step, right? Sometimes you don't get to see the next, you know, 50 miles. You just get to see the next step. And so we're excited about him coming in and going to be here the first week in April. Wasn't expecting to have a conversation with our youth pastor at the time, Josh Earls. That was the week before Easter. And on that Monday, the second, he walks in and says, man, I just think God's releasing me to follow him into the next season. And so I was like, oh, I wasn't really expecting that, but okay. Okay.
Yeah, can I make a point? I had nothing to do with Josh Lee. I promise that.
So I was like, okay. And I think one of your first meetings here was when Josh was sharing with the personnel committee, here's what I feel like God's doing in my life. And it's like, okay. And one of the first things that you did with our staff is you gave us a book to read that dealt with our strengths and to take some tests about where do we really find our passion? What are we really great at? And
And so we began to walk through that, and then it was the next month in May, and we're sitting there going, what would it look like if everybody on our staff were able to just serve out of their passion, serve out of their strengths? And so we just kind of began putting stuff on paper, and well, what if he moved here and they moved here? And then that left a kind of a hole where George was, who was responsible for all things discipleship and education. And we're sitting here talking about, okay, if that were to happen, and if the personnel committee and stewardship committee is looking at this going, yeah, these things make sense, who is a candidate to fit into that place? And so you're on a North Georgia highway.
Yeah.
And pick the story up there.
Yeah, absolutely. And so David and I had been talking and praying about looking at resumes that were coming in for the youth minister position, and of course had a search team looking through that too, and maybe perhaps we could kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. Maybe a youth minister would come here that could also do all this other stuff and taking the church to a much deeper level in discipleship and looking at what we do comprehensively to make disciples here. We use an age-graded system, as you guys know, right now, but maybe God wants to continue to develop that. Maybe he wants us to get stronger at that. Maybe he wants to do something different. We need to look at how we make disciples. And so as we were talking about that, Dave was asking me even, hey, you know, do you got any names? Does anybody pop in your mind that we should talk to? Because one of the things that I had mentioned to him and the personnel committee when I first got here is one of the benefits I'll bring to the table is a vast network of talent and people we can go to ask questions and that kind of thing. And so he wanted to know, hey, do you have anybody you're thinking of? And immediately God brought Phil Porter to my mind at that time, but I just totally pushed it to the side the reason he came to my mind was Dave said, is there anybody even on the mission field or something that you think is a great discipler? And that's when I thought of Phil, and I was like, yeah, but we'll never get Phil. So I didn't even think that was even an option. And the reason is, I mean, you just got to understand him and his wife and his family. He's an executive with the International Mission Board and served overseas in numerous roles, strategic directions, church planning in the hardest areas that you know of. Deep in the Middle East and things like that, in Southeast Asia as well. And just I know his calling is to make disciples and to preach Christ where he's not already named. And his wife is just incredible, the real call to live among the people. And so, you know, I just knew there's no way. Phil's been on the field for 20 years. He's serving the church and Southern Baptist Convention in great work. And, I mean, it was like a 30-second thought, and I just filed away. There's no way. So I began I told David, I said, man, just let me pray about this. I mean, there's a lot of people, and there's people maybe that I don't even know. There's some people maybe we could call and just ask for some recommendations. And so that's it. And so one day I took the boys, and I think I took them up to your house, Dad, and was dropping them off up there, spent some time with Papa, and was driving back to Atlanta. And I remember distinctly just turning the radio off and just started praying. And I was praying specifically about that. I was like, God, is there somebody? Who should I call? Who should I think of? You know, who else could I bring to the table here? And I mean, crystal clear. And guys, I thought about, at that point, about 50 different people. But just God didn't give me peace about it, and so I didn't want to speak on anybody else. And we were going through this process anyway. And at that point, God really just laid Phil on my heart. I mean, just very clearly laid Phil in my heart. I mean, it was one of those things where I didn't even have to think a second. Think about it. It was like, I need to email Phil, see what's going on. And so at that time, we were talking to the personnel committee about us coming here and being with you longer. And so I wanted to let Phil know what was going on in my life anyway. And who knows, maybe he had somebody I could talk to as well or whatever. And so as I called, emailed Phil, he immediately responded and said, absolutely, man, let's talk. Because I told him I had something to talk about and I wanted to share with him. And so we got on Skype the next day. And I'll end with this. I said, hey, man, we're going to be moving my family to Texas. And it's not public knowledge yet. But Just wanted you to know what's going on and chat with you about a couple things. Can we talk or whatever? And when we got on Skype and began to dialogue and talk to each other, it was kind of neat because I said, hey, man, after I laid out all that was going on with the church and with us and us moving here and that kind of thing in Dallas, and I said, just let me lay this out for you because I don't know if this is out of the blue or you got somebody else I can talk to, but would you have any interest in talking about this position that we now know is Associate Pastor of Discipleship and Mission? Not missions. There's a big difference, but we'll get to that later. And I said, so here's kind of the idea behind it. And I just stopped after laying it out for a few minutes, and I said, you know, do you have any thoughts? And Phil said something to me I will never forget. He said, I have been waiting on you to call. And it's an incredible story. And so I guess at that point.
Yeah, so we'll put a pause right here and help me to welcome Phil Porter to the platform. This is the mystery man. This is Phil, and so, by the way, as we're talking today, realize that everything that we're talking about, we're processing this with our personnel committee, and so the personnel committee is undergirding all this in prayer, and we're like going, man, there's kind of a new storyline developing here. So we're not doing this in isolation. We're doing this with leadership around us, And Phil, at this point, you're living in Cyprus, not down by Houston, like in the other side of the world. And you went for a walk that morning. And tell us what unfolded. Pick the story up there.
I want to start with a verse of scripture, if that's okay.
Sure.
You want me to hold your mic up for you?
Thankful for the Word of God.
Yeah.
How do people live without the assurance of God's Word and His Son? I don't understand. You're not going to find it in the sitcoms and the television, you know. I mean, I don't know. There is a lot of wisdom in the King of the Hill. I've bought it pretty quickly. I think I met Boomhauer the other day at Walmart. But I thank God for the Word of God because you hang on to it. Life happens. And you just keep moving forward, and you hang on to the Word of God, and He assures you. And this is the passage out of the book of Acts that I love that God's used in my life. Just, He said, just hang on to this. And it's kind of been in the back of my mind. It's a story you're all familiar with, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. My full name is Philip. I'm two L's, not one L, as the biblical Philip. But I'm not trying to compare myself to him, but I see myself in this passage, Acts chapter 8. And Philip's just come alongside the Ethiopian eunuch. He's explained the gospel to him. He's baptized him. And then verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And I'm in no way comparing myself to that biblical giant, but I do see in that passage, he was one place doing his thing, and he was taken away from that place, and he appeared in another place, a city that started with the letter A, Azotus. I've never even heard of it, but it's not that far from Arapaho. So, and it said suddenly took him away. May 31st. I got up that morning, went to work, needed to go to the bank, and started out for a walk to the bank. God has, for a number of years now, starting in, I think, 1984, when I first began to live overseas, He has used these little walks that I take, and of all things, the sun, to remind me of His steadfastness and who He is. Because I was walking in a really weird place that I'd never been in Bangkok, Thailand. I'd gone there to serve as a single young man right out of college and just trying to make sense of that whole new world. And I was out walking and the sun was shining. And I was like, wow, you know, that's the same sun, Lord, that You shined down on me in Roanoke, Virginia, where I grew up all those years. And there was just something, God just sort of put a stake in the ground for me to say, you know, I'm going to be with you. Wherever this journey takes you, I'm going to be with you. And so over the years, God's used that kind of a moment to just to sort of prepare my heart for things that he was going to do. And I can remember it happening in Perth, Australia when we were there. I can remember it happening in Turkey one time. I just sort of, usually I'm walking, often the sun is at my back, and the Lord just sort of says, son, you know, it's about to change. Just hang on. It'll be okay. I'm the same as I was before, but prepare yourself. So I went out to the bank. I'm walking, and the sun was out. It was a beautiful sunny day, and the Lord just sort of said, son, something's about to change, so just be prepared. May 31st. Get home that afternoon. I've got an email from Brian Audia, and usually his emails have something to do about golf and wanting to set up a tee time. There was nothing in the email about golf, so I was immediately suspicious. We started talking on Skype, and he said, you know, hey, he said in the email, hey, nobody knows about this yet, but I'm about to move my family to Texas. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, my wife's from Texas. Our daughter's about to get married in Dallas this summer. We're going to actually be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I hope Brian and his family are going to be in the Metroplex because it'd be great to get to see them. So we get on the phone, and yeah, I said, hey, man, I've been waiting for you to call since this morning. I didn't mean him in particular. God wasn't that specific, but I knew something was coming. And he said, yeah, we're going to be moving to Texas. Yeah, I'm going to be in the Metroplex. We're going to be in Richardson, Texas, Garland, Texas area. And months before that, probably in January or February, Deanne, I don't think she's here, my wife, she was in the earlier service, but she had gotten online. We found out our daughter was going to be married in Dallas to a guy from Rockwall, and we need to be there. We need to prepare for the wedding so we're going to be able to be home for the summer. She gets online, and there's a database that lots of Southern Baptist churches, they purchase these homes and they keep them available for people who are serving internationally as missionaries. And they make them available for you to live in while you're home at the States for a short time because you don't have anywhere to live. And it's just a blessing and a wonderful ministry. And so she went to look through these lists, what we need to be in Dallas. And she found a home that was owned by First Baptist Richardson. It was available for 2 months. So we reserved that probably in January or February. Deanne had that on the books. So I said, hey, Brian, we're going to be in Richardson. And he says, yeah, that's where my family's moving. I'm working with the church that's in off of Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. So did a quick map quest. Here's the house we're going to be living in. Here's Arapahoe Baptist Church, 1.5 miles from the house we're going to be living in. Right after we got here, moved into the house, we joined a health club over here and started going to Target and Wendy's and all those places we can't go in Cyprus and Turkey. And every day I drove by Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, drove back home and drove by Arapahoe Baptist Church. But it was just an incredible way for the Lord. You know, we were at the end of a number of years of ministry. We knew we were coming home to marry our daughter. You know, it's kind of those seasons in life. It's just a natural time of evaluation. What's God doing? What's he saying? Already had a sense that some kind of change was coming, but no, you know, idea what that was going to be. And we're at a kind of an end of some ministry we've been doing. You know, we're kind of tired. We're kind of a little bit beat up and, you know, just assessing that, wanting to hear from the Lord. And it was just so gracious as he opened that door for us to be in relationship. So that conversation with Brian led to a Skype conversation with the pastor. And then we get here you know, it's almost since then been just sort of a series of snapshots. I see these pictures. I have lunch with David, you know, and we talk about and just hit it off and ministry philosophy and where God's going, meeting with the people from the church. You guys, God connected us in 1984 when I took off to go to Bangkok, Thailand, because it's through the gifts, through the cooperative program and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering of churches just like Arapahoe Baptist Church that it makes it possible for us to serve overseas. And so right off the bat, I want to say thank you for faithfully supporting that ministry of people that you've, like me, that you've never even met or known. That's God's grace. You know, a teacher once told me that God can administer his grace to us. He can just throw it right out of the sky if he wants to. But most of the time, God administers his grace to us through his people. And so God has been using this church in my life for years and years and years before we even got to meet. How gracious now that we get to stand and meet together. And I'll end with this. I love what David's saying about this story God is writing, because it's fun to watch your story merge with the story of God's people. And it's not just about me or Brian or any of us, but we are included. And my daughter just got married. One quick wedding story and I'm done. We survived the wedding. It was quite an adventure. But the moment for me was, you know, the everybody's in. I get to walk the bride down the aisle all these years. You know, you fear and trembling. You dread that moment, and you're excited about that moment. The doors close. The doors open. And everybody stands up. You know, there's sort of a, there's the bride. And, you know, and we walk in, and you pause. You take one step, and you pause, and they take your picture. And you're supposed to walk down that. Well, I'm just finally overcome with emotion. And I'm just ready. I mean, I'm like about to bawl like a baby. And I thought, two of my buddies, they were like, how did it go? How did it feel? And so I'm telling them this story. They're just watching me because they both have daughters that haven't got married yet. And I said, well, I'm just overcome with emotion. And I start down the aisle, and I said, wait just a minute, you idiot. This has nothing to do with you. You are a bit player in this drama. Now suck it up, bite your lip. Don't you dare cry. This is not about you. And my two friends just looked at me and they went, would you write that down for us? But the reality was, it was about me. This was my daughter. This was the young lady that God had blessed me with to walk through life with. So I had a part to play in the drama, but the drama was much bigger than me. Didn't need a blubbering dad going down the aisle. So it's exciting to be a part of the drama and the story God is writing here at Arapahoe Road. It's not about me or my family, but we're a part of it now. We feel that and are excited about it. Thank you for that privilege and opportunity.
Yeah. I mean, isn't it incredible? Or shouldn't we just go, yeah, that seems like God. Just taking a family who's been serving faithfully overseas for the last 2 decades and, okay, I'll put you 1.5 miles from the church. That's closer than where I live. And you just sit here and you can't make this stuff up, folks. I can't sit in my office and orchestrate this. You just walk in it. And you pray and you fast and you hang on to God's word. And you get other people around you in leadership positions who've been appointed by the church to have that responsibility, and you walk together. And at just the right time, you open that up a little bit wider, and you allow God to continue to affirm and confirm, and you just keep following God. And the next thing you know, you're driving, and somebody comes to your mind. Not only about them coming here, but you coming here. And personnel committees just sitting there going, yeah, this looks like God's hand. And conversations happen, and all of a sudden, you're not across the world. You're in our backyard. And personnel committees just going, yeah, let's widen that circle. And we just keep walking together, folks. How's this thing going to end? Well, I know how it's going to end. It's just between that time that Paul was referring to about the day of the Lord, it's between then and now that you'll just have to tune in and keep turning the pages and keep seeing what's written. One thing I do know is this. The Lord Jesus said, till I come again, I want you to gather around my table, and I want you to remember this covenant about the story that we've started. So I'm going to ask Phil and Brian if they'd go back down with their families, and I'm going to ask the deacons if they'd come forward and begin to prepare